That's what the Word of God is all about, changing people's very lives. And that's why we do what we do in here. It's why we have Awana Club. It's why we exist, is to present the Word of God to those who need to hear. We've been looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most extraordinary person ever to walk this planet. Never before was there someone like him. Never again will there be someone like him, for he was the unique God-man. Now, we need to keep that in mind, who he was, who he is. He was not just a man with God in him. That's what we are. We're people who have trusted Christ as Savior, and when that happened, at the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell us for eternity. We have God in us. 1 Corinthians 6 says, your body is the temple, the dwelling place, the house of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The Spirit of God actually lives in us. We are people that have God living in us. Jesus was far more than we are. He was God himself who became a man. And we've looked at that before. He was all that God is and all that a person is, with one exception. He was apart from sin. And that becomes very, very evident the more we look at his life and see. He didn't just talk about it, he proved it. He lived the life that he came to live. A lot of that is difficult for our puny minds to comprehend. I don't understand how Jesus could be all that God is and a man at the same time. I'll freely admit that. I don't fully grasp that. That goes beyond my mind's capability of comprehension. But my Bible tells me that. And therefore, by faith, I accept it as fact. Faith does not always understand. Faith, simply defined, is to take God at his word and to be so convicted and convinced by it that it is true, that I order my thoughts, my mindset, my will, my desires, my whole life according to what the Word of God says. That's faith, all right? And the Bible says that Jesus was all that God is and all that man is, yet apart from sin. The only difference he had as far as his humanity is that he was sinless because he's God, okay? Keep that in mind as we begin to look at what we're going to look at tonight about his early life. We began last week to look at some of the events. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say. It just gives us a couple little snapshots here or there to let us know that things were going on. Jesus was born as an actual baby. He didn't come as a full-grown man, of course. He was born as a baby. We're all familiar with the Christmas story. We looked at that together. We last week began to look at, okay, what happened after he was born. At the age of 8 days, exactly as the law prescribed, he was brought up to Jerusalem to the temple. They gave the sacrifices that they were supposed to give. They had the dedication service they were supposed to have according to the law. They had the naming ceremony. They named him Jesus, just as the angel had ordered them to do. Jesus, meaning that God saves. And they did exactly what the law said they were to do. Then we're told a little bit later they came again, and Mary had her purification offerings that she was supposed to bring according to the law. While they were there doing that, they met a couple of older people, a gentleman by the name of Simeon and a lady by the name of Anna, and had some very interesting interactions with them as they blessed them from God and reminded them that this baby that they were taking care of was a very unique individual. And so we see in verse 39 of Luke chapter 2, which is where we're going to pick it up again this evening, chapter 39 of Luke chapter 2, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. By the way, it was after that event with Simeon and Anna. They remained in Bethlehem for almost 2 years. The Magi came. That's when all that happened. The Magi came in later. That Matthew has that event. We looked at that before as well. They came in, found him, presented him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Herod got upset about the whole scenario. Herod was going to have Jesus murdered. He didn't quite know where he was, so he just decided to take out all of the two-year-old boys and down all around the whole region of Bethlehem, which, by the way, fulfilled scripture as well, prophecy as well. Meanwhile, Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus had escaped, or toddler Jesus, we should say, had escaped to Egypt for a time, again fulfilling prophecy that out of Egypt I've called my son. God told them when it was time to go back. They came back, and that's where Luke chapter 2, verse 39 kicks in. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Matthew explains why they did that. Because Herod's relative was taking the puppet throne there in the Jerusalem area, had the same mindset as Herod the Great had had, and so they decided they'd just go back to their home city of Nazareth, which again fulfilled prophecy that Jesus would be called a Nazarene, not a Nazarite, as some people mistake, but a Nazarene. And it says in verse 40, and this is where we left off last time, the child grew and became strong in spirit. He grew. He went through normal physical development. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us, and again, this is where it's mind-numbing, he made himself of no reputation. He took on himself the form of a servant or a slave, and he came in the likeness of men. And so just as any child would have to do, he would have to grow up, physically speaking. And it says that he became, or as the old King James puts it, waxed strong in spirit. His normal intellectual, emotional development took place. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, we read that though he was a son, referring to the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The word learned there is not a mental knowledge, but an experiential knowledge. There is a different word for mental learning that the Greek uses. That's not the word here. This is an experiential learning. For example, for me, I know in my head how I should build a shelf. But if you ever saw the kind of shelf that I would actually build, you would suggest to me that I not quit my day job, all right? Because I know mentally how to do it, but somehow in me, that mental knowledge just doesn't come out here, all right? So I don't have the experiential learning. Now, I learned a lot when I came here, and we had some of you have been here a while. You remember the work days we had putting this all together? Okay, every month we got together and would work a whole Saturday and just get this and that. I learned a lot about holding boards still, so someone else could cut them, so I wouldn't mess them up, and so on. It was interesting to me. At first, I thought, I'll cut them, and then later, the guys were saying, Pastor, you hold this, and I'll cut it. The old saying that we used to have going around, but Daryl probably remembers, I keep cutting it off, and it's still too short, you know. So, but anyway, that's a description of my woodworking skill. I had never learned through experience. All right. Jesus knew mentally, we'll talk more about that in a minute, but he had never learned obedience. He had never experienced obedience. Now, why does it say that? Think of who he is. He's the Creator. Whom did he have to obey? Not a soul. Everything that exists obeyed him. The very, if you're into science, the very existence of matter obeys his word. You know, when he said, let there be light, you know, everything that exists came into being because he said something. He had never experienced obedience. So he had to experience obedience. And it says that he was filled with wisdom. Now, this is not a process concept here, all right? He was just filled. In other words, it was just there. Of course he had wisdom. Who was he? God. All right? Of course he had all the mind of God, because that's who he is. So he was. And the grace of God was upon him. We began to look at that a little bit last week. Why does it say grace? Why did Jesus need grace? He didn't need grace, he chose to submit himself to it. John chapter 4 and verse 34, for example, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 5, verse 30, and these are just some examples, there are many more. He says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." The reason he couldn't do anything on his own is because he had chosen by his own will to submit himself to his Father. Did he have to? No, but he had chosen to do so, and God doesn't change. And so when God declares this is the way it's going to be, then this is the way it's going to be. You and I, we get a little wishy-washy at times, so we make absolutely firm decisions which we change the next day, you know. But God does not do that. God, when he decides what's going to be, then it's going to be. The book of Acts tells us that known to God from the beginning are how many of his works? Do you know the verse? All. From eternity past, God knew everything he was going to do. That includes this. We read in John 6, 38. Again, one more of many examples. He says, "I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Did Jesus need the grace of God? Of course not. He is God. That doesn't even make sense. But he had chosen to humble himself and take the form of a slave and thus depend upon the grace of God. Just like, by the way, you and I need to do. Okay? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are to follow in his steps, to follow his example, and to handle things the way he handled them. And, you know, do we? There's the question of the hour. But this is just a general statement in verse 40 of his growing up years. He grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. And then the Bible goes utterly silent for 10 years. Nothing is listed for the next 10 years. From about verse 40, where he's around 2, maybe 3 years of age at this point now, until verse 41, about 10 years goes by, 9 or 10 years. Okay? And then we have another snapshot of something interesting that takes place. Let's just read it. It says, his parents, that's Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, again, as they were supposed to do. And when he was 12 years old, so he had gone every year, of course, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. In other words, they did everything they were supposed to do under the law. When they had finished the days, as they returned, there was the Passover, and then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread for a week. When that was all done, it says, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. How so? Supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. And then they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. That, by the way, would not be the first or the last time they would be astonished at his capability of teaching and understanding. We're told later in the gospel records many times that people were astonished at his teaching. This is like this guy actually knows what he's talking about, of course. So when they saw him, that's Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they were amazed or kind of overcome, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they, Joseph and Mary, did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. But he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with both God and man. Jesus would have been the age of 12, verse 42. You've heard the word bar mitzvah. The Jewish statement is our so-called ceremony. It's Jewish tradition. It's not scriptural law, but simply Jewish tradition. And the words and works of Jesus Christ by Dr. Dwight Pentecost, he made this statement. Quote, when a Jewish boy was 12 years old, he, through a special ceremony, was acknowledged to be a son of the law. At that age, he was supposed to have learned enough to be sufficiently mature for following the mandates of the law of God, that would be without his parents' prodding and help. From now on, he would be expected to attend the festivals in Jerusalem, whose attendance the law prescribed. On this occasion, Jesus became a son of the law and was responsible for the law for himself, whereas previously provision had been made through the offerings and gifts of his earthly father, Joseph. So what's going on here? Jesus had gone to the Passover. He had gone through his bar mitzvah ceremony and Jewish tradition, not biblical, but Jewish tradition. He had become a man. And so now he was personally responsible for how things were going to take place. And so what do we see him doing? First of all, he takes personal responsibility. He says, okay, we've gone through this, so now I'm going to do it. And that's what we see him taking charge. He's now 12 years old, and he's going to take charge. Now, with most boys, when they're 12 years old and they think they're in charge, the wise parent will remind them that they are not, okay? Which is exactly what Joseph and Mary attempted to do there as well. But this was no normal boy, as we'll see. So the situation is that they have gone to Jerusalem. They've done that. Verse 43 says that he lingered behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother didn't know that. They supposed him to have been in the company. Again, now that he's 12 years of age, he has permission to walk with the men. Walk up there with dad and, you know, do guy things and as they're walking home. Or he's still 12, and so, you know, if he wants to hang back and help mom out, because mom, by the way, by this time would have had some other children. Mary was not the perpetual virgin. The Bible even speaks of and even names some of Jesus', I guess you'd call them, half-siblings, okay? So Mary would have been taking care of some other children as well, and so Joseph likely thought that Jesus was helping Mary out with the young'uns. Mary thought, oh, Jesus is up there with the guys. Okay, this is all well and fine. So they go, now look, pay attention to the details. It says that they went a day's journey. Okay, they're walking out of the mountains of Jerusalem to the north, heading toward Nazareth. They went an entire day's journey. They didn't just go a few minutes down the road, an entire day's journey. So when it tells us that they had to turn around and go back that evening when they got together, it says they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. They did not find him, so that would have taken some time. They returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, I could imagine, it doesn't say this, so I'm just guessing. I could be wrong, but it seems fitting. They probably didn't wait till morning. Okay, if it were my child, I wouldn't have waited around till the morning. They probably turned heel right there, headed back to town. It would have taken them all night to get back. Again, this was no small task. Going uphill, and by the way, what are they doing with the siblings as well? Maybe they left them with grandma, we don't know. But you know, just think this through for a moment, okay? This was no small thing. They get back to the big city of Jerusalem, and they're looking for their little 12-year-old boy lost in the crowd. I could imagine Mary getting frantic. I could imagine Joseph being a little thinking in his mind, yeah, you just wait till I find him, you know, this kind of stuff. You know how it goes. And put yourself in their shoes, all right? Again, what were they doing? They were beginning to forget. Okay, they were beginning to forget. And you'll see why in a moment. So they're hunting for him, and look how long they hunt for him. 3 days. Not 3 hours. 3 whole days. They're searching the city up and down and up and down. They finally go to the temple. why'd they go there? Maybe it was the last place to look. They never thought he'd be there. Or maybe they were so frantic they thought they'd go there and seek the help and the counsel and the advice of the priests or something. Whatever the case, they end up at the temple and they find him. He's sitting in the midst of the teachers. Now, sometimes when we look at the Jewish scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and so on, especially in the gospel records, we see some corrupt people, but these were not ignorant men. These were highly trained individuals. It is said of the Pharisees in the ancient Jewish writings that the Pharisees had vast portions of Scripture committed to memory, that there were some who even prided themselves on being able to recite all of the commandments forwards and backwards, and they knew all of the ins and outs of the law, and these were highly intelligent individuals. So to put a modern face on this, he was sitting there talking to the doctors of theology. Okay, these people knew their stuff, or so they thought, until they met this remarkable young man. Now, he had gone through his bar mitzvah. He was 12. He would have had basic synagogue teaching, enough to pass the question and answer, the catechism, if you will, type class, and earn his bar mitzvah badge, if you will. But this kid was remarkable. It says that he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them. Okay, notice how polite he was. He was polite. He was respectful. He was listening to them, and he was asking them questions. Take or leave this. This is my personal opinion. I do not believe he was asking questions to learn anything. I believe he was asking them questions to get them to think. As he was a master of doing later on, he would often ask probing questions of people to get them to think. I believe that's what he was doing. And it says they were those who heard him, verse 47 explains why I believe that. They were astonished. They were shocked. They were taken back. Now you have to remember who these guys were. These were highly trained, highly skilled, very intelligent, very knowledgeable individuals who've pretty well thought they were superior to everyone. They really did. Later on, that you see that come out quite a bit in the gospel records. Here, they are shocked that this little kid knows as much, if not more, than they do. And they are fascinated with this. They were shocked, they're astonished at his understanding and his answers, meaning they were asking him questions, and he had the right answer every time, to the point that they were taken back by how much this kid knew. And so Mary and Joseph come into the midst there, probably somewhat intimidated by this august crowd of people, and they bring Jesus out to them, and they're amazed. The word amazed there is a similar word to the word astonished in verse 47, and they're taken back by this. Put yourself in their shoes. You've been looking for the boy. He's been missing now for 4 days. Okay, 4 days have gone by. Your son, which by the way is supposed to be the Messiah that you're supposed to be taking care of, gulp, and you lost him? Really? You know? I mean, put yourselves in their shoes. I can imagine the things going through their minds, especially Mary's. He's probably frantic, and they see him. So the word amazed is a full word, all right? They're amazed. And his mother says to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously." That was probably a very true statement. And Jesus had a very interesting answer. "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" In your notes there, I have a quote again from Dr. Pentecost that says, quote, "Jesus' reply to his parents' rebuke shows that he was fully conscious of his person," in other words, of who he was, "his relationship to his Father and his mission. There was never a time when Jesus did not know who he was, who his Father was, and why he had come into the world," unquote. That's an important point. Because today there's a modern belief that Jesus didn't know who he was, that he had to learn, that Joseph and Mary had to instruct him. Over time, through trial and error and mistakes and learning, he had to figure it out. And eventually he figured it out, okay, and then went on to do what he did. If that's true, he was not always God. See where that goes? If that's true, he was not always God. Someone asked me the question one time, Pastor, do you believe that even when he was born, perhaps even while he was still in the womb, do you think he knew who he was? You know, my answer is yes. But he submitted himself to those limits. He was always filled with the God, wisdom of God. He always knew who he was. He always knew why he was there. You see, one of the attributes of God is omniscience. Did Jesus not have that attribute when he was young? If so, he was not God. And if he was not God then, he didn't become God later. Okay? That totally destroys the entire concept of who Christ is. Later on in the book of John, Jesus would make this statement, and we need to understand this statement well. He said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. The word I am is the name of God, Yahweh God. If you don't believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. He didn't say you might. He said you will die in your sins. You must believe. Maybe we don't comprehend it all. Maybe we don't understand all of it, but we must trust. That's why I said faith does not always understand. Faith just takes God at his word and says that's the way it is, whether I understand it or not. Unless you believe, trust, depend on, have faith in the fact that I am, you'll die in your sins. When did he become I am? Well, he always was. Does not Hebrews tell us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? He didn't suddenly become God at one point. He always was. He's the I am. And so did Jesus know who he was even from the womb? Absolutely he did. He just chose to submit himself, humble himself, to take on that form of a slave, to take on that form of a human being. Well, that was a long step down, wasn't it? That's the emptying of Christ. He emptied himself of his of the open recognition of who he was. He was hidden, if you will, within the body of a babe, and then a child, and then a young teen. But he always knew who he was. Joseph and Mary, the reason I said earlier they had begun to forget is because of what verse 50 says. They didn't understand the statement that he spoke to them. They didn't get that. Like, what? What are you talking about? Joseph is probably grumbling at this point, a little frustrated with him. Mary is frantic and emotionally exhausted. And I could imagine both of them just like, yeah, whatever, let's just go. And this is all very awkward in front of all those doctors of the law who are sitting there looking at them, taking all of this in. I mean, put yourself in the setting, all right? It would be a very awkward scenario. What did Jesus do? Verse 51. The perfect, of course, response. So he went down with them. They went down because Jerusalem was at the high point. They went downhill into Nazareth. And he was subject to them. He obeyed his parents, even though they didn't understand. We can play with that a little bit. Perhaps you've thought on that sometimes. How was it in that household as Jesus grew up among his siblings and his parents? I don't know about you, but I am an imperfect parent. I will be the first to admit that. I am very grateful for a very godly wife who was about as close to perfect as a wife can get and a mother can get. She had her times too, though. She'll be the first to admit that. There are lots of things that as a father with my five children, I would really like to do over again. But you know what? I thought about that one time and I thought, no, I'd probably just mess it up again. So the grace of God. But I'm sure that Joseph and Mary were not perfect parents, and yet they have a perfect son. Jesus would have known when Joseph and Mary were failing. What did he do? Just says he was subject to them. Might they have potentially disciplined him at times when he didn't deserve it? I did that to my kids, okay? Because I'm an imperfect parent. Might they have done that to him? I don't know. It doesn't say. I'm just throwing some thoughts out there. Think them through. Maybe not, but they were who they were. His siblings, Jesus was always right. I mean, think about it. Just think about it. Always, always right. And they knew it, okay? Did he rub it in their face? No. Again, because of who he was? No. He handled things perfectly all the time. Might his siblings have tried to get him in trouble? I'm sure they did. Maybe that never has happened in your home with your children. Happened in mine occasionally. Quite occasionally. But, I mean, you know, this is a real family, folks. That's what I'm trying to get us to do is think through the real side of this. We all know what these verses say. We've read these verses 100 times. But think through the real side of this. But in all of that, he was subject to them. Even when he was reviled, we read in 1 Peter 2, we think, oh, yeah, while he was going through the trials. Yeah, then. But I probably even as a child, when he was reviled, he reviled not in return. When he was threatened, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously, which is his heavenly Father. I would say even as a child. See, Jesus came not to become the God-man, but he always was from the womb. Jesus was always flawless his whole life. He was sinless before he was born. All of us fit the Psalm 51 scenario. In sin did my mother conceive me. When I was born raring and ready to sin. Okay? Those cute little adorable babies that we hold when they're so little, you realize you're holding a heathen, right? Okay? And by the way, they prove it to you quite quickly. And that's why God gave them to, I pray, godly parents who will train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They need to learn that heathen spirit is not okay. That God has something far better for them planned than that. Jesus was the perfect God-man, sinless, harmless, undefiled, always committing himself to his heavenly Father from the time he is very firstborn. Mary, his mother, verse 51, kept all these things in her heart. Ladies, you would understand that more than I can. But the general idea there is she pondered these things over and over and over. Us guys, we think, oh yeah, and then we move on to the next thing. Ladies, don't do that. Ladies, think through things, think through. The wise husband will listen as his wife continually repeats herself over the things that concern her, all right? And the wise husband will listen to this and be caring and considerate about it, all right? And wives, be patient with us husbands because we don't get that, okay? But we try, okay? That's the thing, guys, try. That's what the idea there. Mary kept all these things in her heart. She's just going over this and over this. What in the world? Why did he say his father? Just think this through. Make this real. That's what I'm trying to do. Put a real face on this. And verse 52 is the last thing we have of his childhood. Until the age of 30. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Until the age of 30, Jesus served his earthly parents, working as a carpenter or construction guy, assisting Joseph in his business, as Jewish tradition always had the eldest son to do. In fact, later on in his adulthood, they would say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Side note, can you imagine the stuff Jesus built? Not one mistake. Man, I'd love to have seen a chair he made. Wow. Or a wall he built. Flawless. Anyway, I digress. But he was subject to them. His voluntary humility required him to obey those now in human authority, such as his parents. He increased in wisdom. His voluntary humility required him to increase or to continue to learn, even though he didn't have to. He chose to. Okay? And what he did learn was the experiential side of it. For example, I don't know if they had a math class. Would he have known the mathematical concepts? Well, of course, he invented them. But he had never actually done them on paper. So, again, the experience of it all. He increased in wisdom. He continued to learn. He increased in stature. He continued his physical development and growth. And by the way, side note, personal pet peeve, take it or leave it. Whenever you see an artist rendition of Jesus, they usually show him as this little Casper milk toast kind of guy that looks like if a strong wind came up, it would blow him away. You know what I'm talking about? With the long flowing hair. Okay. The long flowing hair, the scripture says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I do not believe at all he had long hair. Those paintings, once people dared to make paintings of him, were actually done in the Dark Ages when men typically had long hair. So they painted him like a guy with long hair. In his day, he would not have had it. They cut their hair back then, too. And he was not a Nazirite, so yes, he did go and have haircuts. And I, being the kind of work he was in, I would have seen him as probably a very manly build of a kind of a guy, okay, with calloused hands and somewhat muscular because of the kind of work he had to do, all right? So very, very different than many of the pictures portray him. He increased in stature and in favor with God. His voluntary humility required his full dependence upon the Father, as we emphasized earlier. And he prayed often. Why did he pray? Did he have to pray? No, but again, he chose to. He chose to submit himself to all that we have to do. Mark 6:46 says, when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. He was the most praying man ever on the earth, and yet he was the one that needed to do it the least. But he still prayed. He was a man of prayer. He prayed often. He prayed fervently. It was his lifestyle. And he also increased in favor with men. He had an excellent testimony. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Proverbs says that it's a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Proverbs 16, 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. This indicates a loving person, as of course he was. It indicates a work ethic. It indicates a fair person, righteousness and justice. Again, Dr. Pentecost, regarding his humanity, said, quote, the progressing may be explained as referring to new evidences furnished daily that he was a truly pious person, eagerly performing the will of God. And God was well pleased with him. And men, too, did not withhold their admiring approval of his conduct, unquote. And then the Bible goes silent again. For another 18-plus years, nothing else is said at all. And that just kind of summarizes what he did for the next 18 years. He just submitted himself. 18 years. 18 years. He had come to seek and to save those who were lost. He had come to give his life a ransom for many, and yet he waited for 30 years. Think of it, 30 years waiting until he could actually start to do what he'd come to do. But meanwhile, he didn't waste his time. He did his work, he submitted himself to those that he needed to submit to, and he lived in such a way that his testimony was favorable with God and with people. And waited for the day when he could come out and say, I'm here. A lot to learn about him there. Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. We always try to encourage our children. When Jesus was a little boy, he still tried to please his Father. And so that's what you need to do as well. Good lessons to teach children, good lessons for us adults to learn even now. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the extraordinary testimony of Christ, even as a child and a young man and a young adult. Lord, help us to be the same and to pattern our lives after his. Thank you for these dear people. May they walk with you through the rest of this week. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.